We're going to cover a tremendous amount of material today. Our first session today, we're dealing with the final 7 years to Armageddon. Now, you may have heard the subject announced, and you may have thought that I'm going to be saying today that we are 7 years away from Armageddon today. That is not the subject today. I am teaching on the final year period, 7 year period, which is prophesied in the Bible to precede Armageddon. I will be giving you my opinion as to where we are in that time right now. Are we before the time? Is there a chance we're in the final 7 years right now? We're going to be talking about all of those things today. So this should be a time of tremendous interest. I have a feeling we're out of focus here because the table, we can get a little bigger though, I think. Would a couple of you brethren just sort of move this back and let's adjust, just move the table right that way. Okay, hold it right there. Let's see what we got. Okay, very good. First of all, today in this lesson, I would like for you to turn your attention to Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 27. Last year in the Ohio camp, we went through a lesson called Middle East Peace, Prelude to Armageddon. And we went extensively into the prophecy of the final 7 years. We're not going back through that today because we don't want to take that time. It would also be review for some of you. But we do want to just briefly give an overview of this prophecy so that we can deal with that, because it is the basis for this lesson that there is a final 7 year period specifically prophesied in your Bible that will culminate in Armageddon. It is at the Battle of Armageddon that Jesus Christ will return to the earth. He will destroy the armies of the Antichrist, and we will then crown Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This begins the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches at that time there will not be one war upon the earth for the next 1,000 years. There will be total peace. Jesus Christ will personally rule the world, and the Bible says that His saints will rule and reign as kings and priests with Him on earth during this 1,000 year period. We will be immortal at that time, ruling over mortals. There will be mortals upon the earth for the next 1,000 years. People will still be born. People will still die. We don't know everything about that particular time period, but it is what is called the kingdom of God. Throughout Scripture, men have looked forward to the day when God would establish a kingdom that would not pass away and never be destroyed. Well, that time will soon happen. The disciples looked for that time, but they did not have the understanding about prophetic events that we have. In the first chapter of Acts, the day that Jesus Christ ascended into the sky, the disciples asked Him at that time, "Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So His disciples were just 2,000 years off. They really didn't understand too much about it because it was not given to them to understand. It was reserved for the people of the time of the end. But they did ask Him, "Wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He told them, "It's not given to you to understand the times and the seasons, but you just go back to Jerusalem, tarry until you're endued with power from on high, and that's all you need to know right now. You're going to be witnesses to me in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So He kept them basically in the dark at that particular time. That is not true about us today. It is given to us to know the times and the seasons. Because Jesus said, "When you see these things beginning to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, if there is nothing we can see, then He shouldn't have said that. He rebuked the Pharisees because they could discern the signs of this. It is God's will for us to understand the events of the end time. Daniel chapter number 12, verse 10 says, "None of the wicked shall understand, but the righteous, they shall understand." So it is God's will for His people to understand what is happening. So let's begin. Let's look at this scripture, Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 27. "And He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, believe it or not, in this one verse is the prophecy of the final seven-year period preceding Armageddon. Let me point out for you some key words, because if you just look at this verse, you'll shake your head and say, I don't know what that's saying. But let me point out some key phrases here that if you understand them, you can understand what the Lord was attempting to tell us. First of all, we need to know who He is that will confirm the covenant. We also need to know what the covenant is that will be confirmed. We need to know what is meant by the confirming of the covenant. We need to understand what is meant by 1 week. Are we speaking about a literal week of 7 days? What are we talking about? And then we also need to understand what is referred to as the sacrifice and the oblation. And this term, overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. There's a specific event called the abomination of desolation. We need to understand what the abomination of desolation is. So I'm going to do a quick overview of those five terms. We will not be proving all of this theologically. That's done in a book that we have called Middy's Treaty, Greatest Prophetic Fulfillment in 2,000 Years. We just published that book last year. And so we will not take the time to go through all of the theology of this today. But let me just briefly define these terms. The he referred to here is the Antichrist. You can know that because verse 26 talks about the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the people who did that were the Romans. And the Antichrist will be the ruler of a revived Holy Roman Empire. So he represents the Antichrist. This can be proven in many different ways. The covenant referred to, in my opinion, is the Jerusalem Covenant. And I will talk a little bit more about the Jerusalem Covenant in just a moment. The Jerusalem Covenant came into force May the 19th of 1993. The confirming of the covenant is probably the Arab-Israeli peace treaty that was concluded September the 13th, 1993. Now, when I say probably, I'm telling you that because I'm not absolutely positive of this. I will give you briefly the reasons why it appears to me that that was, in fact, the confirmation of the covenant. 1 week here refers to a week of 7 years. It's very easy to prove this. The Bible teaches halfway through this period called 1 week, halfway through, the abomination of desolation will occur. Jesus Christ stated that the abomination of desolation would be the event that would trigger the Great Tribulation. The abomination of desolation happens halfway through this seven-year period. Repeatedly in Scripture, the Great Tribulation is defined as being 3.5 years. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, it says, "The little horn made war with the saints for time, times, and half a time." A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, a half a time is half a year. To prove that further, in Revelation chapter 13, in verse number 5, the Bible says that the beast had power to continue 42 months. So in Daniel 7:25 it says time, times, and half a time. In Revelation 13:5 it says 42 months, which of course is 3.5 years exactly. Then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it says that the dragon will persecute the woman Israel for 1,260 days. Which also is 3.5 years. So every single reference to the Great Tribulation defines it as being either 42 months, time times, or half a time, which is 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. Every reference that I know of in Scripture. Now this is a little bit important because many prophecy books have stated that the Tribulation lasts for 7 years. In my opinion, the Tribulation does not last for 7 years. Daniel's 70th week is 7 years long. But Jesus Christ stated very emphatically, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, for then shall be great tribulation, such as never was before, nor ever again shall be. Jesus said, flee when you see the abomination of desolation, because then is when the great tribulation begins, and the abomination of desolation begins halfway through the seven-year period. The first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week is to be a time of peace and diplomacy as the Antichrist is maneuvering himself into power. Then the event called the Abomination of Desolation is when the Antichrist breaks the covenant and personally moves into the Jewish temple claiming to be God. Now these are the definitions of the terms of Daniel 9:27. Let's look a little bit deeper at a couple of the key points. Now Scripture says that, remember what we're doing today. We're talking about the chronology of events, the sequence of events during the final 7 years. I think there's a strong chance that we are in it right now. Now, I understand that when you start talking prophecy, there's a lot of opinions. Does anybody find that true? There's a lot of opinions. And I don't by any means claim infallibility. There are some things I really believe I understand. There are other things that I think I understand, but wouldn't be willing to say I'm 100% positive. Most of the things I'm teaching today, I feel quite sure about. But there are a few of the things I am not absolutely positive about. But nevertheless, there is enough credence to them and enough evidence that it cannot be ignored. And if we are in that final 7 years, I think we really need to be thinking about that and where that throws us today. Because if we are in the final 7 years, we're almost 2 years into it. If it began September the 13th, 1993, that means we're 2 years into it. That means we have a little over a year and a half left until the beginning of the 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. Now that's an awesome thing to think about. If that is true, it should have an effect on our lives. Because when you order when you determine the course of your life, you take certain facts into account when you're making judgments as to what you should do with your life. And there should come a time very shortly in the life of the church when we will make a decision that we must move into total mobilization for one last great evangelistic thrust to reach this world. And I'll be talking to you about that in the second session today. Right now, though, let's continue on looking at the sequence of events in the final seven-year period. Let's talk about this Jerusalem covenant for a moment. It was adopted by Israel on May the 19th of 1993. Now, the reason this is so important is because the Bible says He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's been a lot of speculation as to what this covenant is. I used to think it would probably be a peace agreement between Israel and her Arab enemies. However, I was shocked when I received my Jerusalem Post with a copy of this Jerusalem covenant in it back in May of 1993. And when I read what the covenant says, I begin to reappraise my opinion. Because this covenant deals with the status of Jerusalem. And when the covenant is broken, the status of Jerusalem is going to be violated. And the battle of Armageddon will ultimately be fought over Jerusalem. That's very clear from Zechariah chapter 14. And so consequently, Jerusalem is at the heart and the core of the end time conflict in the Middle East. Now the Jewish people understand this very well. They know that everything turns on the status of Jerusalem. That's the reason in the Middle East peace agreement, which they signed September the 13th, 1993, they reserved negotiations concerning the status of Jerusalem until the last thing. And that date is coming up. The deadline for beginning negotiations concerning the final status of Jerusalem is May of 96. Now, it appears that may be moved up some because events are sweeping us along very rapidly. You are living in the middle of the book of Revelation right now. You are right now living in the middle of end-time prophetic fulfillment. We're not just another generation. We are a people of destiny. And if that can ever seize us, we will never be the same again. And it must seize us. I don't think we should wait till camp meeting next year. I don't think we can afford, if let's just say we would be 1 year and a half away from the beginning of the Great Tribulation right now. We can't afford to flush this next year. We need to be right in the will of God. We need to be fulfilling the plan of God at this particular time. And I pray that somehow God will penetrate our human natural inertia and lethargy and just energize us like He never has before. Okay, now, the Jerusalem Covenant basically said this, that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. It's the capital given to them by God. God placed His name there. It is the heart and soul of the Jewish people, and it must never be surrendered. Now, this was not just an insignificant document. This document was signed by the then Prime Minister of Israel, Yitzhak Shamir. It was also signed by the President of Israel. It was signed by the President of the Supreme Court. It was signed by both chief rabbis and by most every cabinet member of Israel. They then, with great parade and fanfare, there were 1,500 people in the streets that day, and all of the dignitaries of the State of Israel, they adopted this and they took it to the Israeli Knesset, which is like our Congress. They took it and it hangs there on the wall of the Knesset. We're trying to arrange a visit to the Knesset for our prophecy tour this fall, where we will go there and actually see the Jerusalem Covenant hanging on the wall. Now, do you realize that if this is indeed the covenant of Daniel 9:27, this prophecy was given 600 B.C., and yet in 1993 you witnessed the specific fulfillment of an incredible prophecy that's been laying there for 2,600 years. I mean, do you understand what you are being blessed to experience? You know, the Bible says prophets and angels have desired to look into what you are witnessing right now. I'm telling you, I teach this week after week after week. And some people say to me, do you ever get tired of teaching this? I say, every time I teach it, my hair stands on end. Because I'm telling you, this Bible is supernatural. So, if this is the covenant, and I do say if because I cannot tell you with absolute certainty, but it just seems almost sure to me that it is, then the next question is, what would the confirmation of the covenant be? Well, when Yitzhak Rabin and Mr. Yasser Arafat met on the White House lawn September the 13th, 1993, how many has seen a picture of the famous handshake? Come up here, would you, right now? Come up here. How many has seen that picture of the famous handshake? If you haven't seen that, you've never seen a handshake. Because I'm telling you, that is the most famous handshake in the history of the world. The most photographed, the most celebrated. Now, when you're going to confirm something, what do you do? It's a deal. It appears to me that that was what was happening there. Because built into the agreement which they adopted was an agreement on the status of Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would remain in the hands of Israel for now, but that no later than the beginning of the third year from the time that Palestinian autonomy was inaugurated, when the Palestinians began to rule Jericho and Gaza, that no later than the beginning of the third year from that time, that discussions on the final status of Jerusalem would begin. Well, autonomy began in May of 94. That's when Yasser Arafat moved into Jericho and into Gaza. So that means that in May of 96, and the people in the Jerusalem Post are talking about this all the time. A few months ago, I had the privilege of meeting Yehuda Levy. Yehuda Levy is the publisher of the Jerusalem Post, and we're hoping to arrange for him to speak to our tour group when we go through Israel this November. But these people are very aware of what they are involved in right now. Momentous events. I just want to say to you that God's able to do what nobody else can do. I was in the home of Gershon Solomon. Gershon Solomon is the head of the Temple Mount Faithful. He invited me to his home in Jerusalem when I was there in the fall of 93. Gershon spoke in my church in 1994 when I picked him up at the Dayton Airport. We had talked in 92, and I told him there was going to be a peace treaty signed and that his leaders would trade land for peace. He argued with me. He said, "We'll never do that. That's our God-given land. God commands us not to give it back." I said, "Gershon, I know if you were prime minister, you wouldn't, but I'm telling you, your leaders will." He said, "Never." I said, "Okay, you don't believe they will. But when they do, I have another message for you. There's coming a time before very long after that event that you're going to have to leave Jerusalem." He said, "I'll never leave Jerusalem. It's the safest place in the world to be." I said, "Well, I know you believe that. And I know you love Jerusalem. But you also don't believe they're going to trade land for peace. I'm telling you they are going to trade land for peace. And there's a terrible time of tribulation coming worse than Hitler's Holocaust. And you're going to have to get out of Jerusalem. And when they trade land for peace, then that's going to be your signal that I also know what I'm talking about when I tell you you're going to have to leave. And I'm going to call you and tell you, Gershon, you've got to come and live with me for a while." He looked at me and grinned. He said, "Okay." Well, that was November of 92. November of 93, I sat in his living room. His wife, Naomi, began to talk. And she said, "You know, none of us believe they would do this." Now, this was only 2 months or three after the agreement in September. She said, "We couldn't believe this, that our leaders would trade our God-given land away for a piece of paper." She said, "We couldn't believe it." And she said, "Nobody believed they would do that." And Gershon Solomon looked over at me and he said, "Brother Baxter told me when I was at his town last year that they were going to do this." He looked at me and he said, "You're the first person I thought of when I saw it on the television that they had done this." Well, when he landed in Dayton in 94 to come back and speak to my church again, we walked less than 10 steps from the time I picked him up at the gate of the airplane. We walked about 10 steps. He looked at me and he said, "What's going to happen next?" Now, I'm telling you, I'm talking about the head of the Temple Mount Faithful, the man who has the cornerstone right now. I have pictures of it, ready to place that first cornerstone to build the third temple. And he got up in my church that night. He said, "Your pastor, Brother Baxter, tells me I'm going to have to come and live with you for a while." Now, not only has God given us inroads into there, but there's another man who is head. He is the executive director for the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. The back of the Temple Institute adjoins the Wailing Wall Plaza, the big open area besides the Western Wall. And they have 50%, over 50% of all the utensils required right now to resume animal sacrifice. They have the completed architectural plans for the building of the third temple. I had a one-hour interview with Haim Richman, Rabbi Haim Richman, by long-distance telephone to Jerusalem about 4 weeks ago. It will be published in our July-August issue of End Time Magazine. And Haim Richman is working hand-in-hand with us, and he is probably the most influential person towards the building of the third temple. They already have the robes for the priest. He told me we are centering our efforts right now on training rabbis and knowing how to put the blood on their thumb and on their right ear and on their big toe and how to go through all of these Old Testament rituals. He said, "We're training all that." Now, I'm just telling you all that. I don't believe there should ever be another sacrifice offered. I believe Jesus Christ was the ultimate and the final sacrifice. I do not believe that we need a temple in Jerusalem. The only reason I preach about this temple is because it's prophesied there will be one. It is specifically prophesied. It is a fulfillment of prophecy, but I don't believe God needs that temple because He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. So it appears to me that the agreement confirmed the covenant in that it left Jerusalem in the hands of Israel for now, but it also states that negotiations concerning the final status of Jerusalem will begin no later than the beginning of the third year, and that time happens May of 1996. Now, it just so happens that about 4 weeks ago, Newt Gingrich, anybody ever heard of him? And Senator Bob Dole. Senator Bob Dole is the speaker of the... He's the head of the Senate. Newt Gingrich is the head of the House of Representatives. And both of them have submitted to their particular houses a bill calling for moving the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Now, because Jerusalem is disputed territory, because the United Nations in 1948 internationalized it, because they didn't know what to do with it, so they made it an international city. The United Nations has never been willing to recognize Israeli sovereignty over Jerusalem. Consequently, every nation in this world except two have placed their embassies in Tel Aviv, honoring the status of the United Nations, the opinion of the United Nations. The only two are two small nations. Even the United States of America, Israel's best friend, has refused to go against the edict of the UN, and we have kept our embassy in Tel Aviv rather than place it in Jerusalem. But in the last 30 days or so, Bob Dole and Newt Gingrich jointly introduced into our Congress a bill mandating that our embassy would be moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. You should be reading the Jerusalem Post. You talk about an uproar. They're all debating. The debate for Jerusalem has begun. Well, the battle for Jerusalem will not be settled until Jesus Christ settles it. The present conflict and argument over the control of Jerusalem will not be settled until the Battle of Armageddon. That's when the Antichrist with his UN armies is going to come down against Israel to attempt to enforce the will of the UN on the city of Jerusalem. And just when it looks like that there's no hope because Israel is going to rebel, when it looks like there is no hope, then the hope of the world is going to show up and He is going to save the Jewish people. Wow, there's so much here. I don't know whether we can get through all this. Let's go ahead and let's just look at the sequence of events during this final 7 years. It's triggered by the confirmation of the covenant. If September the 13th, 1993 was the confirmation, then that's when it began. If it is not, then it will shortly occur, certainly. But if it was, then it began September the 13th, 1993. That's when we published the large number of magazines that we did. Actually, it was $206,000. We strained our budget. I think we spent $80,000 that month on printing and postage. And we went just as far as we could, attempting to alarm people that they were witnessing crucial and historic events. Those magazines went everywhere. Well, when we did that and when we published that particular issue, about 30 days later, I received a letter from one of our subscribers. And he said, "Brother Baxter, do you realize that from September the 13th, 1993, to January 1, 2000, is exactly 2,300 days? Well, immediately I knew the significance because Daniel 8:14 says that the reign of the Antichrist will last 2,300 days. Well, I couldn't believe it. So I got my pen out to see if this was correct. And I counted up the number of days from September the 13th to the end of the year. Then I added up 365 and a quarter days for the remaining years. And what I saw astounded me. It did not come to 2,301. It did not come to 2,299. It was on the money. From September the 13th, 1993 to January 1, 2000, it was 2,300 days. Now, I'm not willing to teach that as a doctrine. I don't know. But if it's coincidental, it's extreme coincidence. Whether that is true or not, I am willing to tell you absolutely that we are right in the middle of the end times right now. And Jesus Christ is depending on every single individual in this building to give yourselves body, soul, and spirit to the cause of one last great evangelistic thrust. And that's what we all need to be doing right now. The Apostle Paul said, seeing the time, it is high time to do what? To awake out of sleep. I wonder what we would do if we knew that Jesus Christ were going to come in 1 week. I got a feeling that we would either dismiss this camp meeting. Now, I'm not saying we should do that. I think we ought to be right here. But I've got a feeling there's a whole lot of you that would be back changing some things at your homes. Now, I hope you wouldn't be having to go apologize and make things right. If you got to do that, you ought to do that today. Somebody said, I just pray around the clock. You shouldn't. You ought to be out on the highways and the byways fulfilling the Great Commission. That's right. If you're not saved, then get saved this morning. And then get on with the business of fulfilling His will. The best thing you can do to please Jesus Christ is to do the will of Him that has sent us. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. We each of us are commissioned to be about our Father's business. I'm telling you, we need soul winning fever to so infect us that we'll influence everybody we touch. Okay, well, once this covenant is confirmed, then the Bible teaches that during this first 3.5 years, and the Bible's not real clear exactly when it all will be manifest, but it teaches that the Antichrist will ascend to power. Now, one scripture we have that's very specific is Revelation 13:5. It says, and the beast will have power to continue 42 months. Yet, it appears from Daniel 9:27 that he will be involved some way in this covenant and in the confirmation of this covenant for 7 years. But that's sort of vague, but yet the scripture in Revelation 13:5 is very specific. So he is alive and he is working. And if we're in that period, he is working right now. He is somewhere behind the scenes preparing his ascent to power. We know for certain, however, that he will assume power and at least hold power for 42 months, the period of time that is called the Great Tribulation. So the Antichrist will begin to ascend to power. And the Bible teaches us that also during this first 3.5 years, there must be the building of a temple. Now, the way we know this for positive is because Revelation chapter number 11, verse 1, tells us there will be a temple located on the Israeli temple site in the end time. Revelation 11:1, the angel told John, take a reed, measure the temple. Do not measure the outer court, because it shall be trodden down the Gentiles for 42 months. It's speaking of the 42 months of the Great Tribulation. So there will definitely be a temple. There must be a temple built before the Great Tribulation can begin. There's no doubt about this. The Apostle Paul stated emphatically. Now, there's been some dispute as to whether the Israeli temple will be rebuilt. It will be rebuilt because the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the man of sin, the son of perdition, would move into the temple of God and claim to be God, that he would exalt himself above all that is called worship, or that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the scripture is very very clear that there will be a temple and it will be on the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ talked about it. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. He was standing on the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that when you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can look over the Temple Mount area. And they were standing there. The temple, the second temple, stood at that particular time. They were looking right there at the temple. The disciples were exclaiming about the beauty and the majesty of the temple. Oh, look at the beautiful buildings, they said. And Jesus Christ said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. It's all coming down. And that's when Matthew 24 was written. And from the Mount of Olives, he pointed to the temple. And he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. Well, they knew the holy place was inside that temple. He said, then shall be great tribulation such as never has been before nor ever again shall be. Okay, are you still with me? I know I'm moving a little bit rapidly here. So there must be a temple built. I asked Chaim Richmond, who has the final plans. I said to him last month when I interviewed him, I said, do you have the architectural plans done right now? He said, we have them. We have had them for some time. I said, how long will it take you to build this temple once it becomes 1 year with modern technology? We are living June 1995. It appears to me that we are going to see great movement in the Middle East this year. It is being reported in everything I'm reading that there will be a deal with Syria within the next few months. As a matter of fact, they are saying that you can expect a deal before November of this year. Maybe sooner than that. The peace treaty was signed with the PLO in September. It could be repeated this September with Syria. Now, there's one problem. Once Syria signs, there's only one issue left, and that's the issue of Jerusalem and how the control of Jerusalem will be determined. One paper that I read, a Jewish paper called The Forward out of New York City, stated that Yasser Arafat and Yitzhak Rabin have already had secret talks, and they have agreed that they will share the Temple Mount area. There is a professor in Israel called Professor Kaufman. He wrote an article for the Jerusalem Post. We reprinted it in one of our End Time magazines. I think we have copies of that particular magazine still available. But that article, he stated that the true site of the temple is not on the area that's presently occupied by the Dome of the Rock, that the true site is north of that area. And he even drew a sketch, which we received permission to reproduce it. We did reproduce it along with the article. And he shows where the temple could be built. And he also shows how the Dome of the Rock could be located in the outer court. Well, remember, John was told, measure the temple, but don't measure the outer court, for it shall be trodden down the Gentiles 42 months. Professor Kaufman said, since the outer court was called in Bible days the court of the Gentiles, we could leave the Dome of the Rock there, so we could solve what has seemed to be the unsolvable problem, build our Jewish temple right next to the Dome of the Rock, and it would create a real cozy ecumenical situation, and finally peace could come to Jerusalem. Now, these are some of the ideas that right now are being bantered about among the people who have something to say about these things. Another thing of tremendous interest, along with the rebuilding of the temple, the Bible teaches that this will also be a time of escalating revival. I want to show you this in Scripture because the devil will try to tell you that there's not going to be a revival. Turn to Daniel chapter number 11. In Daniel chapter number 11, in verse 31, the abomination of desolation takes place. That gives you the frame of reference. So we are in the final 7 years in this particular passage. Let's just start reading with verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Now, there has to be a daily sacrifice being offered at that time, and there will be. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. That's when the Antichrist moves into the temple and claims to be God. Verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, that may be the Jerusalem covenant that we showed you a while ago, shall he, the Antichrist, corrupt by flatteries. But There's another side to the story, and I'm so glad there is. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. What people on the face of this earth knows their God? The Jews don't know their God. He was in the world. The world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. The Trinitarians don't know their God. They pray to the Father for a while. They pray to the Son for a while. They pray to the Holy Ghost for a while. They think they're going to see three when they get to heaven. They do think that. At least some of them do. They think they're going to see three when they get there. But there is a people who knows their God. And when He said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I know Jesus is the Father. I know Jesus is the Son. I know Jesus is the Holy Ghost. This prophesies a Jesus name revival. You shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. Don't ever forget it. The pivotal issue of this end time is going to be the name of Jesus Christ. If you baptize in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you are welcome in the ecumenical movement. You're going to fit real well in the one world church. But if you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be welcome there. I've got something else to say about that. I don't want to be welcome there. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. I'm telling you, the people that do know their God are not going to be weak and anemic. I'm telling you, the Church of Jesus Christ is not in a decline today. This is the greatest hour of the church. Hallelujah.
You say, Brother Baxter, I feel so weak and helpless.
I've got a scripture for you. Let the weak say, I am strong. Because we're not boasting in what we can do anyway. Our theme is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Hey, we can do it through Jesus Christ. The church is not going to fail. The church is going to be victorious. The Bible says He's coming back after a church without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish, or any such things. Hallelujah. And verse 33 says, and they that understand among the people shall teach many prophecy home Bible studies. That's what that says. They that understand among the people shall instruct many and help them to understand. I believe we are smack dab in the middle of the plan of God. And somehow I don't think that God's late. I just got a feeling He's going to be right on time. And by God's grace, I would like to be involved somewhere in this plan, wouldn't you? I see people all the time saying, I wish I had a job to do. Man, look out your back door. How about that neighbor? How about that neighbor? How about the guy operating that machine beside you? That's the highest calling there is. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Do you know, if everyone knew just what you know, they would be doing what you're doing. They would be here at this camp meeting right now. The reason they're not here is because they don't know what you know. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. And the only cure for that is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now I know when you teach that the seed, some is going to fall on stony ground, some is going to fall by the wayside, some is going to fall among thorns, but some is going to fall on good ground. Why do we always look for the problems? Don't worry about the wayside. Don't worry about the stony ground. That's going to happen. But the good ground is also going to happen. And so the scripture says, so bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. Man, just tell everybody you come in contact with. Okay,
Well, if we don't hurry, we won't get done. Let's move. It says 10 o'clock. Is that correct? Indiana time. Okay. I tell you what, I'm getting hot. Now, not only is there going to be a temple built, but the Bible tells us that sacrifice will be resumed. I know there have been a lot of things said about the red heifer, but there, in fact, is an effort on right now to produce a red heifer to satisfy the qualifications of Numbers 19. The Bible says in Numbers 19 that a red heifer of the third year must be taken, its body burned, the ashes mixed with water, and that mixture is to be used for the purification of the priest so that they can then be qualified to resume the priestly duties in the temple. The people headed by the Temple Institute in Jerusalem believe they must have this red heifer. Chaim Richman was here in America within the last few months. He went to the farm owned by Brother Clyde Lott, and he looked at the red heifers that Brother Lott has and approved them. I talked to Chaim Richman myself. This is not hearsay. He approved them. I asked Brother Lott, when can you have a qualified heifer old enough? He said, by the end of 1996, we will be ready. Now, you can make of this, I can't tell you for positive exactly where we are. All I know is we're right here. I can't tell you for positive, but I am telling you that we are the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. I am telling you this is the end time. And you know every 2,000 years there is a major event in the plan of God for the human race. And we are approaching the next 2,000-year milestone very rapidly now. Okay. Also, once the animal sacrifices are resumed, the Bible tells us another incredible event will occur. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." Many people have thought that this is a war long gone by. However, the Scripture tells us that when Satan is confined to the earth, I do not believe he's confined to the earth right now. I believe he has access to heaven. He is the accuser of the brethren, as he was in the days of Job. However, the Bible says that when he is confined to the earth, that he will come down to the earth having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. It doesn't say he has 6,000 years. It says he has a short time. As a matter of fact, it tells us how long he has. It says, "And so in his anger, he persecuted the woman Israel for time, times, and a half a time." This war in heaven, I believe, happens halfway through this seven-year period, and that is the event that triggers the Great Tribulation. When Satan comes down having great wrath, many people have thought the tribulation is the wrath of God. In my opinion, it is not. I believe it's the wrath of Satan. I believe the wrath of God follows the Great Tribulation. Matthew chapter 24 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven." That's what happens under the vials. That's the wrath of God. I believe that happens immediately after the tribulation. There is a 45-day gap that you will find in Daniel chapter number 12. The Bible says the Antichrist reigns until the 1,290th day. Then it says, "Blessed is he that tarrieth and cometh to the 1,335th day." There's a 45-day gap there that nobody bothers to explain. It appears to me that that is the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. And that's my opinion. I cannot prove that conclusively, but that's the way it looks to me, because the Bible specifically says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, then shall the sun be darkened. The sun will be turned to sackcloth of hair. The moon will be turned to blood." Those are the things that happen during the time of the wrath of God. But when this war in heaven takes place, Satan will then be confined to the earth. "Woe be to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for Satan comes down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Now, simultaneously with that spiritual event in the heavenlies, something physical happens upon earth. That is the specific time when the Antichrist will move into the temple. It appears he undergoes a nature change. He will have been ascending to power by peace and diplomacy for the first 3.5 years. But suddenly, he adopts the iron fist. Could it be because when Satan is confined to the earth that he personally possesses the Antichrist. The Antichrist becomes possessed by Lucifer himself. And that's when he moves into the temple and Lucifer's always wanted to rise above God and to take the place of God. That's what's going to get him kicked out of heaven. That's what's going to get him permanently banished to the earth. And so once he's banished to the earth, you know, the devil's the biggest unbeliever there is. He knows all these prophecies are in there, and yet he's still working like crazy. He thinks he can change it. He's not going to change it, though. Because thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. I'm telling you, the devil is a dead duck right now. How would you like to be the devil today? How about tomorrow? How would you like to be the devil, knowing how much time he's got left? I think the devil is as nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof right now. But I don't think the Church of Jesus Christ should be nervous. I think we ought to be inspired. I think we ought to be excited. I think we ought to be sold out. I think the world should mean absolutely nothing to us. Because we're not staying here. We are pilgrims. And we're strangers. This world is not our home. Don't get adjusted and do not get attached to the things of this world, because we're not long for this earth. And everything that you get attached to is going to pass away. So the war in heaven takes place. Simultaneously with that, the Antichrist moves into the temple, claims to be God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse number 4, tells us about it. At the same time, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 12 that when Satan persecutes the woman Israel, that there is given to the woman two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into her place where she will be protected from the face of the Antichrist for 3.5 years. Now, this shows us several interesting things. Many people have thought that the Antichrist dominion will be so all-pervasive that there will be no refuge from it, but that is not true. The Bible specifically says here that there will be given two wings of a great eagle so that she can be carried away into her place where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time. Many people think that that place is Petra, which is a little rock city in the south part of Jordan. However, if you've ever been to Petra, you immediately come away an unbeliever. To think that 144,000 Jews could hide in Petra is like thinking that you could hide 18 elephants in a phone booth. It just was not going to happen. Because maximum population in that city is about 800. It's the tourist attraction of all of Jordan. There are tourists going through there every day. And there is no scriptural proof that it will happen in Petra. Now, it appears to me when the Bible says the woman is carried away on the wings of a great eagle, there is a nation on the earth, the nation that has the mightiest airlift capabilities in the world, is the nation whose symbol is the eagle. And Israel's best friend is the nation whose symbol is the eagle. Is that coincidental? Is it a metaphor? Is it a figure of speech? It appears to me to say that at the crucial time when all this is going to start, that we will have somehow contacts into the White House, and we will convince our president that he must help get the people out of Israel that won out. As a matter of fact, that is the motivating reason for me to call my book A Message for the President, is because I was attempting to do what little bit I could to possibly prepare the way for this event. I have sent a copy of A Message for the President to Ronald Reagan, first of all, when the book was first written, after that to George Bush, and more recently to Bill Clinton. I've received thank you notes back from all three of our presidents for the book. Have they read it? I don't know. I do know this, though. Ronald Reagan made the statement that he had been studying the prophecies of the Bible and thought we might be the generation that would see Armageddon. And he believed it so much that when he left office, he bought a ranch in California, and the address of the ranch happened to be 666 St. Cloud Road, and he would not move in until the address of that place was officially changed to 668. Now, that's the truth. Well, I hope our rulers have an understanding of the prophecies of the Bible. I hope when they try to put it through a national ID number system, I hope we've got some congressmen that know something about this scripture and will dig their heels in and say, over my dead body, you're going to do that. Regardless of how it comes down, there is going to be help for Israel. She is going to be carried away, and there is going to be a place of protection. I would like to think that place is the United States of America. Would anybody here happen to know the nation on earth with the largest Jewish population? Can you believe it's not Israel? It's the United States of America. Have you ever looked at the word Jerusalem? Right in the middle three letters are USA. Now, I'm not teaching that as a doctor. I just like it. Okay. I'll tell you what, I'd a lot rather be in Jerusalem than I would be in Babylon. And then, I've already quoted the scripture, Revelations 11, 1 through 2. There was given me a reed saying, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. The outer court apparently remains under Gentile control. It's under Gentile control right now. In Israel today, the Jews do not control the Temple Mount. It is against the law for a Jew to pray on the Temple Mount. Now, that's incredible. But when they conquered Jerusalem in 1967, Moshe Dayan, the defense minister of Israel, within hours made the ruling that those holy places would be put under Arab administration. The Jews thought that they would build their temple right then. Gershon Solomon told me, he said, we thought we would move in, bulldoze down those mosques, build our temple, and Messiah would come. He said, we believe Messiah was coming in 67, but because what our government did to us, he didn't come. And so they're still waiting on Messiah. I asked Gershon Solomon, I also asked Chaim Richman, how will you know the Messiah when he comes? They said, Messiah will do two things. He will bring peace and security to Israel, and he will rebuild our temple. Whoever does that is our Messiah. Well, I want you to know, they're negotiating while I'm standing here talking to you right now. They're working on the peace. They've got a treaty with Egypt. They've got a treaty with Jordan. They've got an agreement with the PLO. And they're working on Syria, which is the only neighbor left. Syria rules Lebanon, so it's one entity. They are closing in on this thing, and they are making preparations to build this temple. And they, when that all comes together, whoever they think is the prime mover behind all that will probably end up being acclaimed as their Messiah. And that could all occur within the next year or two. I can't tell you that for positive. That's just the way it looks to me. Now, when all this happens, there's something else very dramatic that happens. The Bible says that once the Antichrist moves into the temple of God and claims to be Messiah, the Bible says that it will launch the Great Tribulation. The Bible says, then shall be tribulation such as never has been before, nor ever again shall be. It will launch a time, the Bible says, that there will be some people killed. There will be some people beheaded for the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, a lot of people get all antsy about this stuff. We love the word apostolic. We just don't want to act apostolic. I have people say to me all the time, Brother Baxter, what are we going to go through? What are we going to do? I say, well, I don't know what all we're going to have to go through. But it don't matter what we've got to go through. If you've got a made-up mind, you've got a made-up mind. The Bible says, if you are faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life. I mean, we've got a bunch of Pentecostal pansies these days. I mean, if we don't have three cars in the garage and several CDs, we think we're in the Great Tribulation already. If we're going to change this world, we're not going to do it with a bunch of folks that are looking for a free meal ticket. We're going to do it with some people that are walking in the footsteps of the apostles. I'll tell you who's going to move this gospel in these last days are the people that don't care what the price is. Because if you're not totally committed, you're not a Christian. You say, well, I need to be totally committed. Well, then you need to become a Christian, because the only Christians there are, those that are totally committed. You cannot be partially committed, because to be a Christian means to be like Christ. And to accuse Jesus Christ of partial commitment is blasphemy. And I feel the last half back there dropping off right now. But when you repent of your sins, you die to yourself and you give yourself unreservedly to Jesus Christ. If you hold one thing back, you haven't repented yet. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is going to have an end-time church that's committed from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Oh, I've already blown this anyway. I might as well go ahead and tell you what's on my mind. I believe that we're going to see people selling houses and lands. I believe we're going to pile up millions of dollars for the greatest evangelistic blitz that this world has ever seen. Relax. You don't have to do it. It's voluntary. But if you don't want to do it, don't lie about it. You get yourself killed. Now, there's no use us coming talking about revival and go back and keep doing the same things we've always done. If you do what you've always done, you're going to get the same result you've always gotten. I am telling you, it's time for a turning point in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's time for a higher level of commitment. It's time for a change of mindset. It's revival time. Another very interesting thing is going to happen. Turn now to Revelation chapter number 11. Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse number 3. Now, at the same time that the final 42 months begins, and the devil launches his big plan, God's got a plan. He says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." Well, that's bad breath. "And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Well, that'd be a revival. You just preach. If anybody disagrees with you, you just evaporate them on the spot. Well, that's what the Bible says is going to happen. "These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony..." This doesn't happen until they finish. You know, sometimes we get all disturbed about what might happen. Until God's finished, it doesn't happen. Jesus never died until he said, "It is finished." "When they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Where was that? Jerusalem is spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Jerusalem is a horrible city right now, even though I love to go there. But it is a horrible city because it has rejected and it is in unbelief. And unbelief is the worst sin you can commit. People go to hell for unbelief. All unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." I cannot tell you for positive who these two witnesses are. Many people have speculated that they are Moses and Elijah. Malachi, the last chapter, does say that Elijah must come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Some people have contended that that prophecy was fulfilled by the coming of John the Baptist. However, John the Baptist was asked point blank, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I am not." Now, Jesus was asked, "If you're Messiah, where's Elijah?" Because the prophecy said Elijah must come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, Jesus, knowing they did not understand the difference between His first coming as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world and the second coming when He would rule the nations with a rod of iron, knowing they did not differentiate between the mercy of God and the wrath of God, the two comings, they only thought He was coming once, He said to them, "If you will receive it, Elias hath come already, and they have done to him whatsoever they would," referring to John the Baptist. If you need an Elijah because you don't know the difference between my first coming and my second coming, then let John be your Elijah. But the truth of the matter is, Malachi says Elijah must come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The first coming of Jesus Christ was not the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It was the coming of as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The next coming of Jesus Christ will in fact be the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, Elijah must come. And these two witnesses must come. But the question is, will it be literally Elijah or will it be someone God raises up in the spirit and the power of Elijah? I don't have the answer for that. I don't know the answer for that for sure. If Elijah would come back, it would be the first time in the history of the world that God would bring someone back from a previous era to preach again. But God can do that if He chooses to do that. He can do anything He wants to do. Also, some people have believed that these two prophets represent the Jews and the Gentiles, a Jewish church and a Gentile church, because it says these are the two olive trees that stand before the Lord of all the earth. And in Romans chapter number 11, it talks about the tame olive branch and the wild olive branch. Now, there's a lot of credence to that. However, there's a problem with it too. Because it specifically calls these two men, it calls them two prophets. And it also says that when they're killed, they're going to be allowed to lay in the street. So that appears to me to refer to literal men. As a matter of fact, these two prophets will preach for how long? No, it says they will preach for 1,260 days, is what it says here in the first part. And after they preach for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, during the entire Great Tribulation, they're going to be preaching. And after they finish the will of God, then the Antichrist is going to be allowed to kill them. And they're going to hate these guys so bad because they oppose the New World Order and wreak havoc with their utopian global plan. They're going to hate them so bad they're going to let them lay right there in the streets and bloat in the hot sun of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And every day CNN is going to come by and give the latest report on these two evil men that were enemies of the New World Order. And the Bible tells us that on the last day of the CNN report, that when they focus in on these two prophets, there's going to be an unusual development. I can hear it now. Oh, folks, something incredible is happening. The one man is blinking his eyes. Oh, he's setting up. Oh, what in the world is going on here? This is incredible. And fear will fill the earth. And the Bible says they're going to stand upon the feet. And then they're going to be caught up into the heavens while the whole world watches. And the Bible says that a great earthquake is going to hit Jerusalem about then. 7,000 people will die. And the rest of the world is going to be frightened and are going to start giving glory to God. And then immediately, that's when the last trumpet sounds, the seventh angel in the 15th verse of Revelation chapter number 11. Now, I could preach a whole lot about that, but I'm going to forego that. All I'm telling you is that these two men are going to be caught up into the sky. You know, this is an interesting thing. Because if September the 13th, 1993 was the beginning of the final 7 years, do you realize when this would occur if the 2300 days does end January 1 of 2000? If that would happen. I'm not saying that it would happen at all. Please don't leave here and say I said that. I did not say that. I've got it on tape. I'm going to be able to prove it to you because I get in enough trouble preaching prophecy the way it is. But if this would be true, you know, the Bible says that when these two men are killed, everybody's going to be so happy, they're going to be giving gifts to each other all over the world. Well, if this would be true, this would be happening right after Christmas, or right around the time of Christmas, at the end of 1999. And of course, what do people do at Christmas time? They give gifts. Now, this is just speculation. This is just something that's interesting. I can't prove this. But what a Christmas. And then while they're watching, 3.5 days later, up they go. The kingdoms of this world, when that last trumpet sounds in verse 15 through 18, it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever. I'm telling you what, that great catching away, and then Jesus Christ is going to come to the battle of Armageddon. Well, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of the story. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 24, verse 30 and 31, and I believe the catching away of these two prophets will be simultaneous with this event recorded in Matthew 24, 30 through 31. It says there, let me bring you up to pace. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark, and the moon shall not give her light. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I want you to take a look at it here. Can you see Him coming now? Here He is on a white horse. He's sweeping the globe, gathering His elect. And the Bible then says that He will go to the battle of Armageddon. And let's turn to Revelation chapter number 16. And verse number 12 to begin. Revelation 16 and 12. And the sixth angel poured out His vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I suppose most of you know by now that there was a huge dam built on the Euphrates River in 1990. And they actually stopped the flow of the Euphrates for 30 days while they filled up the huge reservoir. It's called the Ataturk Dam. And as I speak to you today, at the push of a button, they can raise that dam and stop the flow of the Euphrates River. This is a 2,000-year-old prophecy, but the mechanism to fulfill it has only been in place since 1990. Well, this prophecy says that the water will be dried up. You say, why in the world would Turkey do that? Because Turkey is one of the nations that comes down with Russia against Israel at Armageddon. She's called in the Bible Togomar. And so the Bible tells us that the waters of the Euphrates will be dried up. And verse 13 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. I was reading Clarence Larkin when I was first starting to study prophecy when I was 19 years of age. Someone told me if you wanted to study prophecy, you should read Clarence Larkin. So I bought his book, Dispensational Truths. And when I got to the page where he was explaining this particular passage, he said that these three spirits coming out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet was speaking in tongues, that it was of the devil. Man, I slammed on the brakes and said, if he's that far off on that doctrine, I better go back and look at some of his prophetic views again. And so that's what made me reappraise a lot of things that Mr. Anti-Tongues Larkin had to say. Okay. Verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Last minute warning. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The Bible teaches that it will probably happen something like this. The United Nations will pass a resolution. Israel will say we're not going to conform. Russia will say to America, we stood aside while you whipped our buddy Saddam Hussein into line. Now you stand aside while we take care of your friend Israel. You know, it was the United States and many allies that went against Saddam Hussein. This time, the United States will not be the major role player. It'll be the bear. And Russia, along with Poland, Turkey, Iran, Libya, Ethiopia, are all going to come down against Israel at Armageddon. And when they come down against Israel, the world's going to say, uh-oh, Israel's done now. The mighty power of the Soviet Union, of Russia, is against her. The whole world community is allied against Israel. And what happened to Saddam Hussein is going to happen to her. And Israel is going to know she's in trouble too. The Bible says that Israel is going to cry out and say, Messiah, you've got to come now. We're getting ready to be driven into the sea. You've got to come and save us. And guess what's going to happen? Turn to Zechariah chapter number 14. Zechariah 14. Begin with verse number 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. I want you to know the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to come to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says the armies of heaven shall be with him on white horses. That's us. The church of Jesus Christ will be with him. We're going to come down to the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus, when the Israelis are crying out for Messiah to come, they're going to look at him. He's going to be coming in the clouds. And he's going to land at the Mount of Olives. Well, that's where they're expecting him to come. Because right today, that's the premium place to be buried in Israel. For a Jew, they all want to be buried on the Mount of Olives because they believe that that's where Messiah is coming to and that the people buried there will be the first ones to resurrect. If you go to the Mount of Olives right now, it's absolutely covered with tombstones. Because that's where they all want to be buried because they know Messiah is coming there. I wish they knew what we knew about Messiah, that he's already come. And furthermore, they're not going to be the first to resurrect. They're probably going to be the last. And so the Bible tells us that they will run out to meet him. And they're going to run out to see their Messiah. This is recorded in chapter 12, verse number 8. It says there, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be like David. The weaklings in the Israeli army are going to be like David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I'm telling you, it says in Zechariah 13:6 that when the Jews go out, they're going to bow at his feet. And when they bow at his feet, they're going to notice ugly scars in his feet and in his hands. And they're going to say to him, Zechariah 13:6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And those Jews are going to look at him and say, you're Jesus? And he's going to say, I'm Jesus. And oh, they're going to go to their knees in repentance. Messiah, please forgive us. We are so blind. We didn't believe it. But we believe it now. And the scripture says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But then all Israel shall be saved. And those Jews that have survived the great tribulation and the wrath of God, about one third will survive. They will be in bitter repentance and they will ask Him to forgive them. And you know what happens when someone asks Jesus to forgive them? You know what happens when someone asks Jesus to forgive them? He forgives them. He's going to forgive them, and then He's going to go with them to the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to lead the charge. Brother, put that other transparency. I got one left. Put the other one up there. They got me on a leash. Slide that up so the Scripture shows there. If there is, I guess there's not a Scripture. Revelation chapter number 19, verse 19 and 20. Give me my Bible. I can't reach it. We got it now. Thank you very much. You know something? I believe there's going to be more PA men in heaven than anybody else. You've got to stay full of the Holy Ghost to be a PA man. But the Bible says that we will go forth with Jesus Christ. You ought to read sometime about the immortal army in the book of Joel. The Bible says that that army at Armageddon is going to walk straight forward, and when they're thrust through with the sword, they won't fall. When they come to the walls, they just go right over the top of them. You know why? That's us in our immortal bodies. I mean, can you imagine it? You're walking at a guy with a submachine gun, and he's blasting, and you just keep on coming. Man, I'm going to throw my machine gun at you and run. I'll tell you what, I don't plan to be facing that army at Armageddon. I'm planning to be in that army. Hallelujah, I'm planning on being on one of those white stallions. Whew. You know, there's actually some people thinking about backsliding. You've got to have something loose to backslide now. Hey, I don't care what happens. I'm hanging on to my feet. My place in the kingdom of God is not for sale at any price. This is not the time to be getting off. This is the time to be getting on. Hallelujah. Listen to it. Last scripture, Revelation chapter number 19. Listen to what happens. Let's start with verse number 11. We've got to read this. This is marvelous. I said it's the last scripture. It's the next to last scripture. And I saw heaven opened, verse 11 of chapter 19, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire.